God, lifted my burdens, and he took all my sins away. It was real. Thank God for that moment, and it's still real today. It was real when God saved my soul. It was real when his power took full control. It was real when he changed me completely that day. And praise God, I know it's still real today. My heart at the altar, and Jesus came in to stay. It was real. There was no question, and it's still real today. Oh, it was real when God saved my soul. It was real when his power took full control. Changed me completely that day, and praise God, I know it's still real today. It was real when God saved my soul. It was real when his power took full control. It was real when he changed me completely that day. And praise God, it's real.
The power of one. We're going to look at the power of one this morning. Stand with me if you will. We'll read a little bit of scripture from Romans chapter number 5. Beautiful passage of scripture, beginning in verse number 12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgressions, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in the life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. I love that it goes from condemnation to justification. Verse 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Our Father, we're so thankful for such a passage of Scripture. It can be a little bit confusing as we read through some of these verses and defining what's going on here. But God, we do know that basically and fundamentally sin came and we know and brought condemnation, but we know that you came, Jesus, and brought justification and deliverance and freedom from those things. God, as we look at this Scripture, we expound on the power of one. May we be reminded, God, of who we are. May we be reminded of who you are, who Satan is, and the world that we're in, to understand more about the situation that we're involved in. We pray, God, that you'll clear our minds of anything else that would distract us today, that for the next few moments we'll just be focused on your word, be praying about our relationship to you. I pray and ask for forgiveness of my sins. Cleanse me, God, because I want to get everything you have for me today. We want to get everything you have for us today. So preach to us your word and give us the insight and truth that we need. We love you, praise you, and we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You may be seated. The power of one. When we read through this Scripture, he says one a whole lot. There are a lot of ones that I want to address. The first being the power of one sin. The power of one sin. In verse number 12, he says, wherefore as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. So that's where it began for us, right? In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve chose to sin. Eve sinned, ate of the fruit, gave to Adam. Adam ate of the fruit. Because of that, they were both found in their sins. They were both condemned to death. What did God say to them in the garden? He said, if you can eat of every fruit of every tree, save the tree of knowledge of good and evil, don't eat of that tree, because the minute you eat of that tree, you will surely die. God said that. God proclaimed that they're going to die. Well, after they ate of the fruit of the tree, did they die? Well, they didn't die physically. Yeah, did they? They didn't die physically, but what is greater than even a physical death is that spiritual death. They instantly died spiritually and were condemned to hell. From that moment, instantly they were condemned to death, and they were going to die spiritually. And in a way, they were dying physically as well, because up until that point, you know what? If Adam and Eve had not partaken of the fruit and had descendants, and their children had children, children, children on down to us, we could all be living on this world in an innocent state and nobody would die. But it could have been that way. You know, we preached about what if last week. What if Adam and Eve never ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? What if nobody ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? We could be living on this world right now and sin not exist on our part. Satan had already sinned. Lucifer had already sinned. But we could be living in an innocent world free from sin. Imagine how that would be. See, that was God's plan. That's what God wants to happen. That's what is going to happen, is we're going to be on an earth where there's not going to be any sin. But we're going to be in a world eventually, in a new heaven and a new earth, to where there's going to be no sin and no option to sin. That option is taken away. We will be free from worrying about being tempted. One day we're going to be in that perfect place that God intended for this world to be the first time. But what happened? What caused it to change? What caused it to change is that we chose. We messed up because we rebel. That's just how we are. It's our nature. So Adam and Eve just decided, well, we're just going to eat of the fruit. We're going to do whatever we want to do. Listen to the temptation of the serpent, you know, Satan speaking through the serpent. Maybe God's just jealous that you're going to be equal to him. All these things run through their minds, so they ate of the fruit. But I would venture to say that if Adam and Eve had not ate of the fruit, eventually somebody would. Don't you think? The more people you have, the odds are greater. If somebody going over and grabbing one of those fruits off of the tree and eating of it, if nobody had ate of the fruit, I guarantee you it'd come down to me, I'd eat of it. So listen, we can blame Adam and Eve, or you can blame me. It doesn't really matter. Somebody's going to eat of the tree. Somebody's going to start the chain reaction of spiritual death and physical death. Somebody's going to be responsible for that. So we need to understand that sin came, and don't just sit and get mad and upset at Adam and Eve, because more than likely one of us would have done it. Just know that one sin, the power of that one sin is catastrophic. What did that one sin do? What did the one sin that Eve committed and gave to Adam, what did it cause? It caused a chain reaction for every person that has ever been born and ever will be born. We're born with a nature to sin. We're born with that sinful nature. We're born with that selfish nature. Well, I don't think we are, preacher. Well, then you take a bottle away from a baby and you see how that works. You take a toy away from a child and see how that works. It's because we have that nature of selfishness. We have that nature within us. Then what happens is that nature develops, and once the Spirit of God starts to convict us of our sin, we understand that the way we've been, the nature that we have, is not a good nature. It's a worldly nature. It's a fleshly nature. And God's Spirit helps us to understand that nature we have, once it's revealed to us by the power of the Spirit of God, that nature that we have and rejection and resistance of obedience to God is causing us to die lost. That's where salvation comes in. We're going to get to him. I'm getting ahead of myself. We're going to look at one Savior in a minute. But let's think about that one sin and the power of one sin. Because Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, it caused every person to ever be born on the face of the earth to be born with the nature of sin. I'm not going to say that every sin you commit has that such power. Thank the Lord it doesn't. But know that the choices that you make do have power. Know that the sins that you commit are powerful, and they don't just affect you, but they affect other people in your lives. I know that Satan wants us to think, well, if you're going to commit a sin and you're in the house by yourself and you're whatever it is that you decide you're going to do, that sin you're going to commit, it's affecting nobody else because nobody else knows about it. It's just affecting me. I'm the only one involved. I can do what I want to do. I'm not harming anybody else. So we don't think that those sins are as bad or as harmful, perhaps, as a public sin or a sin that involves other people. What we don't understand is that is a lie from the pits of hell, is what that is. Anytime we choose sin, it does directly affect us. All sin we choose affects us, but it does in turn affect other people. How does it do that? It may not involve other people, but it affects your relationship with God. And if your relationship with God is not where it needs to be, it affects those people around you that you love. If I'm not where I need to be with Christ, it hurts my wife, and it hurts my children and my grandchildren, and it hurts you. It hurts the people I love. The power of one sin. And we need to understand that there's a progressional state of sin too. Psalm 1:1 describes it. We've gone on it numerous times over the last several years. I preached about it a lot. But we need to understand that one sin will lead to the next sin being a little bit easier to commit. If you miss church one Sunday, do you not always say, it's a little bit easier to miss the second Sunday. It's a little bit easier to miss the third Sunday. Eventually, we don't even want to go at all. And we don't even know how we got there. Do you ever get to that point in life to where it's like, I don't even know how I got here? King David found himself writing a letter In a sense, I'm paraphrasing, but literally this letter said, and he gave it to Uriah in his hand as he went back to battle. This letter actually said, put him in the heat of the battle, and when things intensify, back off your men so he will die in battle. Kill him. I want him murdered. That's literally what King David did. Because David had had an affair with his wife. She had got pregnant with his child, and David was trying to cover his tracks. David brought Uriah home from on leave from battle, hoping that he would stay home and spend a few nights with his wife so it could look like he was the father of the child, but he wouldn't even do that because he said, my men are out there battling and fighting. I'm not going to sit here and enjoy life. He slept outside on the porch because he felt like he owed it to his men. And I'm thinking, wow, what a godly man. And David, after killing Uriah, I'm sure David said, we know we read in Psalm 51 where David repented, but prior to that repentance, as David in the early verses of that psalm is talking about his broken heart and all those things, I'm sure that David sat and looked at the situation and he thought, how in the world did I get here? How did I get so far away from God? You ever wonder that? How in the world did I get so far, so disconnected from God? You ever been a place in life to where you've thought that? I just don't know me anymore. I look in the mirror and I'm not sure I know who that person is. I don't know how I got to the point to where, how did I become a person that's so angry all the time? How am I a person that's so resentful all the time? How am I a person that's so jealous and envious of what others have all the time? How am I somebody I really don't like to be? And the answer is the same for every situation. Sin is the answer. Unconfessed sin is the answer. If we don't resolve those problems in our lives, it's going to make it a whole lot easier to do it again and again and again and again. We're going to find ourselves just like David. We're going to be in a place where we're going to look at the person in the mirror. We're going to say, I don't like that person. I'm not even sure how I got there. David would never predict his life to have played out the way that it did. God said he's a man after my own heart when David was young, right? Well, he was. I think David still was a man after God's own heart, even in his latter years of life. We want to throw rocks and stones at David, but David was just human. David made a lot of wrong mistakes, but I think inside David still had a heart after God. It's just David chose wrong. The most godly of us, the closest to the Lord, can still choose wrong. And that sin will have a great effect in our life, and it will cause a greater effect and a greater effect. So there's a great power to sin in our lives. And even though you can't see it on the outside, wouldn't it be awesome if we had like a sin meter? Somebody invent one of those. We need a sin meter. We need to be able to go around and just say, oh, you're a mess. Ah, you're doing pretty good. Ah, but you're a mess. You know, it'd be great if we could see where we're at, you know. But the beautiful thing is we kind of do have a sin meter. It's called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reproves us of sin. That's the first job listed in John of the Holy Spirit is to reprove the world of sin. He lets us know when we make those mistakes. He lets us know when we're out of fellowship with God. Sometimes we allow ourselves to put blinders on where we don't want to hear him, we don't want to see him, and we continue to sin. Unconfessed sin will cause that spiral downward, but if we'll listen to the Spirit of God, He will teach us and show us what we need to know. But know the power of sin, that it can destroy your life and it can destroy the lives of those that you love. Now, secondly, let's look at the power of one Savior. This is the good stuff. Verse 15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, many are dead. Much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. The beauty of this is, talking about the power of one Savior, there is only one Savior. There's not many Saviors. There's not many ways to heaven. There's only one way that we can be saved and set free from the bondage of sin, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. When we think back in the Old Testament, we see those examples. When Adam and Eve had sinned against God in the garden, so what did God do? He went walking in the cool of the day, and he called out to them, Adam and Eve, where are you at? And they were hid. He said, come out, what are you doing? They said, we hid ourselves from you because We had sinned against you and ate of the fruit, and we realized our nakedness, and we clothed ourselves with fig leaves that we sewed together, and so we're ashamed of what we've done. So what did God do? What is a beautiful thing that God did right after that? He sacrificed an animal and he clothed them, made clothes for them. That's a beautiful illustration of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us and clothed us in his righteousness. Isn't that beautiful? All the way back in the early chapters of Genesis, the first sin had been committed. Adam and Eve, and God sacrificed. There was a sacrifice and there was a clothing. That's what Christ did for us. He sacrificed himself and he clothed us in his righteousness. I think that's so awesome and so beautiful, the power of one Savior. When the spies went in to spy out Jericho and Rahab let them down with that scarlet ribbon, they said, tie that ribbon, that scarlet ribbon around the post, outside post of your house. So when we come in and God gives us victory, God will see that and everybody within your home will be spared. Everybody within your house will be spared. So she crammed her family. She crammed everybody she could get to believe inside that little house she had on top of the wall of the city of Jericho. And they were all in there. And when the Hebrews came and they marched around, they shouted and the walls came down, somehow God just got a hold of that little house. And he just slowly let it down. The entire walls were shambles. Make note of this. I know Tim preached a while back about how massive those walls are and thick those walls are. You could literally build houses and homes on top of the wall. It was so massive. But it said that after the walls came down, they went straightway into the city of Jericho. You know what that tells me? That the walls were crumbled to dust, that they didn't have to step over massive boulders. They went straight into the center of the city. Everything was a shambles except one thing, the house of Rahab. It's not ironic that it was a scarlet ribbon, a red blood-colored ribbon that she let them down with and they tied on the outside of the house. They said, anybody that's in your house that perhaps perishes, their blood is on our hands. All those outside of that blood-colored ribbon, their blood is on their own hands. And it shows us anybody that's under the blood of Jesus Christ is sealed, is safe, is secure. We are protected. And that's another illustration of the beauty of the salvation of Jesus Christ. So Jesus came, one Savior, died for all sin. Is everybody going to be saved? No, I wish they would. God more than me wishes that they would. It's God's will that all would come unto repentance and be saved, but not everybody's going to. But the blood of Christ is enough to save every soul and to forgive every sin. The forgiveness is there. So even though sin is powerful, know that the blood of Christ is even more powerful. Thirdly, one act, the power of one simple act. Verse number 19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. It's just one simple act of faithfulness, one small thing that's done. Now we know Jesus died on the cross, not a small thing. It's a big thing, but he had to choose to do it. Jesus had to choose to die on the cross. It wasn't just automatic. I listened to something on the radio this morning on the way over here, and in the song that it was singing, it talked about while Jesus was hanging on the cross, and he said, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And that relates back to David in a quote that was made in the psalm. But I thought about that, and I think that's in there for a lot of reasons, but one important reason for us is it identifies us with the humanity of Jesus. Jesus still chose to come down here and die. It wasn't that he was forced to. Know that there was a choice somewhere eons ago. that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit got together and talked about creating this world. They talked about that we were going to sin against them. They talked about what's going to happen when we sin, where we're going to be separated forever unless something happens, unless there's some sort of redemption, some sort of justification. Something has to cleanse something that's dirty. How are we going to do that? And so Jesus said, I'll give my life for them. I'll die for them. So when Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's not showing that he's a coward or too afraid to die, but the humanity of Christ screams out that he had to be alone for that moment of death. He had to die and give himself up. He had to surrender, give up his ghost, his spirit, and he had to die. So yes, there was a choice. There's power in that choice. Jesus made it, and because of that act of faithfulness, all of us have a chance to be forgiven and to be saved. I think about all the little, small things when you read through the Bible that people did, the simple act of faithfulness that people did, and the impact that it had on countless numbers of people just because they chose to do one simple act. You ever think that the things you do probably don't really matter much? You feel like, well, nobody really cares. Nobody really sees what I do. Nobody is watching my life. I'm not somebody in the spotlight, so I'm not really important to others. I'm probably not important to God. So you might think lesser of yourself than you really are. So you think the acts that you commit of faithfulness and service, they don't really matter a whole lot to anybody. Well, maybe God's keeping record. I don't know. But you ever think that you just don't really matter and you don't care? You do matter. The prayers that you pray, when you intentionally go to somebody and are kind to them, when you give something because God tells you he wants you to give it, when you do something when God tells you he wants you to do it, the impact, you may never know until you get to heaven the impact of what one faithful act will be. I know that when Ananias had received directions from God to go pray over Saul, who later his name changed to Paul, go pray over him. And he chose to do that. He went and prayed over him, and the scales came off the eyes. We've talked about it before. Ananias had to choose, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of what God's doing in his life. And because of that small act of faithfulness, just to go pray with somebody. Have you ever thought going to pray with somebody? What power is there in that? How important is that? I can pray for them right here. I don't have to go to them. But if God says go to them and pray with them, because of that one act of faithfulness. Now, Ananias is a part of every soul that's been saved under the ministry of Paul. He has impacted that and become a part of it. So we have power in the acts that we perform. The power of one move. I believe an act and a move is a little bit different because movement, I'm talking about following continually that leadership of God. Verse 21 of 1 Peter chapter 2 says this, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." It's moving with the Spirit of God. You ever think that if God tells you to get up and go somewhere else, get up and do this, go where, go here, go there, whatever, that am I really impacting lives? Am I really affecting somebody else? I know at times in my life, especially when I was a lot younger man and I felt like I was maybe closer to the Lord at certain times in my life than even I am right now, but I was so sensitive to the Spirit of God that one time he told me just to stop and go in this store, you know. Didn't need anything, didn't want anything, had plenty of gas, but just go in this store. And if you just go in and buy bubble gum, go whatever it is, but because somebody in there just needed somebody to encourage them a little bit. It's about moving with the leadership of the Spirit of God and the impact that has on lives. You'll be amazed. I know sometimes it sounds crazy. I know when God leads, some of the leadership is a little bit off the wall. It's like, I don't really know what, if God knows what he's talking. Maybe he called the wrong person. Maybe he got my number confused with somebody else's. And he, no. When God speaks to you, he knows who he's talking to and he knows the impact and the possibilities for you and I if we'll just be obedient to him. So know the power of the movement in your life when you follow and become that follower and the example that Christ set, what God can do in your life. And the last one is this, the power of one child. Luke chapter 2 and verse 10. Listen, we're not far away from Christmas. I'm just throwing that out there. I know it's scary. What, are we a little over a month and a week or something, whatever? Luke chapter 2 and verse 10, and the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I can't help reading that verse of Scripture, but thinking about Linus when he went out and asked for the spotlight in the Charlie Brown Christmas. Kind of touching, you know. That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. It's about Jesus being born. And I know that we're talking about Christ here. There's only one Jesus, amen? There's only one Christ, there's only one Messiah, there's only one Savior. And when he was born, the world's never seen any child born like him before. Never will the world see another child born like him ever again. We know this was an isolated and an amazing and blessed event for Jesus to come and be born and come and do the things that he did. And I know that, yes, he's God and we're not God. And the things that he did even as a child, drawing people as a magnet to him, he still was an example for us. Even as a baby, even as an infant, that if we'll do what we need to do in our relationship to God and plug in where we need to plug in, God has specific purpose and opportunities for us in our lives if we'll listen to him and believe him and trust him. I know as a kid when I got saved at 7 that, you know, it just seemed like the sky was the limit. There's nothing that God can't do in my life. And I had great, you know, goals that I had set myself of what I wanted to be and what I wanted to do. And so we think about those things. It's limitless what a child that gets saved believes God can do in their lives, not only then but in the future. But as we get older, we start thinking, well, you know, we get too much of ourselves in here. We get the world in here and it messes us up. We need to get back to proper focus and understand God has purpose for your life. Every child that's born is born precious with gifts and abilities and a purpose, with many purposes in life. And it's for us to be where we need to be so we can lay hold of those and capture those. I know that maybe at my age, you know, I think, you know, I'm on the other side rather than on the lower side. I'm on the older side. Maybe my purposes are not as important. No. Don't let age or lack of what you might think to be ability limit the power of God in your life. Same God can do the same things regardless of what your health condition is, regardless of what you think you can't do. Know this, you may be limited in gifts and abilities. God has them all. All he needs is willing vessels. If you will be a willing vessel, God will do amazing things through your life, even a child. So many times we read about kids. A little boy had a few fish and loaves of bread, and he gave them to Jesus. What made his fish and bread so amazing in feeding those people? Two things happened. First thing is he gave it. He gave what he had to Jesus. Secondly, Jesus blessed it. If you give what you have to Jesus, he's going to bless it, and it's going to do amazing things. The power of one, power of sin, power of a Savior, power of our choices, our actions, the power of our movement following the Holy Spirit, the power of what can be done in our lives, even though we may limit our lives. And I close with this story about Jesus, that he healed 10 lepers that came toward him. He stopped them. He talked to them. They pronounced that we're leprous. We're unclean. Don't get around us. And Jesus said, go back and present yourself to the priest and he's going to declare you clean. You've been cleansed of your infirmity. And so they went back and they realized they were cleansed of their infirmity. So when they were clean and whole again, they could get back in society. All those 10 lepers that had been cleansed by the master, only one of those 10 came back to Jesus, fell on their face and worshiped him. The power of one. Most of the world's not going to follow Jesus. Most of the world hates Christ. Most of the world hates God and hates his ways. Most of the world's going to do what they want to do for themselves. But will you be one out of 10. Will you let the power of God rule in your life and make a difference, not only in your own life, but in the lives of those around you? Do you know Jesus? Have you been saved? Have you been bought by His blood? Are you redeemed? Are you justified? Are you set free? If you're not, today is the day you can do that. And if you are you choosing to be that one? The power of the Spirit of God in you can make all the difference in the world. Stand with me as we pray to start our invitation. Father, as we come to you this morning, we're thankful for the power of you, God. We're thankful for your death at Calvary. We're thankful for that tomb. We're thankful for your resurrection. And because of that, we know that because you live, we can live also, God, and we're forgiven of our sins. God, I ask you to be with every heart today under the sound of our voice. Speak to us and give us what we need. This moment that we're in now, this moment of invitation, let your Spirit invite us to a closer walk with you. Help us to understand the power of one within us, you within us, and all that you can accomplish. Draw us to this old altar, God, and draw us to a right walk with you. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.